Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we're going to be spending some time in Mark chapter 6 tonight. It is good to see everyone here tonight. As Jonathan already mentioned, we have several that are part of the worship service and bonfire taking place in combination with our youth group and with the Southgate youth group and families that has become really a tradition over the years and a really neat way to connect. It's always a blessing for young people to be able to cultivate relationships with each other, and I love the blessing of being in Murray County where we can do that with area-wides and opportunities like this one. And so we want to remember them in our prayers and the time that they're having together. We also, as Dennis mentioned this morning, were able to enjoy a wonderful day of service yesterday as part of our giveaway day. He mentioned the hard work that Matt and Julie Bowling and Andrew and Katie Williams put into coordinating that effort. And there were many others that participated on Friday setting up there at Brown Elementary. And it was hard. I tried to get a count of how many Graymere members were there during the day yesterday, but there was so much going on, we weren't all in the same room at one time. But there were a lot of people that were a part of that as well. As we mentioned this morning, almost 150 families came through, and it was really a blessing to see the excitement on the faces of those who work with Brown School that were there, that were a big help in helping set up and that were helping with handing out things, and just to see the difference it made for them, to see a lot of familiar faces that we've gotten to know through ITC and other things. It's just a really neat way for us to connect with people in the community. And so we want to be thankful for that. We are hopeful that we'll have some guests that come and worship with us. We had some this morning, and we want to continue to be on the lookout for people that you've never, maybe haven't met before, and you always run the risk. I know this in a congregation this side. You might introduce yourself to someone, and they just sit under the opposite balcony, and so you've just never met each other before, and you both go here. I understand that, but that's a risk we're willing to take. We'll run that risk so we can make sure that we're greeting people and letting them know how much we appreciate having them here. And so we're grateful for that, grateful for different ways we can reach out and connect with our community. It is coming towards the end of the year, and so one of the things that happens is we are planning for next year. And that means if you are over a ministry or an area and you have a certain day you already know in 2020, you'll need to reserve a day on the calendar. If you could let the church office know, we're trying to put some things together. We want to have a calendar at the beginning of the year to give everybody a sense of what's happening when. And the more information we can put on that, the better. And so if you can think and plan out a day, not only does it help us to reserve a place in the facility, but it also helps us to reserve a place in our calendars because we're encouraging and challenging all of us to mark our calendars and to really set aside some of these times to get plugged in to what's happening here. So when we think about the glorious God we serve, it's interesting how many of the miracles we've looked at in Mark are challenging for us to see for the first time. We've mentioned that a couple of times. We've called this series Never Before Seen because the people had never before seen a power like Jesus was showing, but it's not never before seen to us. We've read this. We're familiar with these miracles that take place. But it strikes me as we think about this particular one at the end of Mark chapter 6, a famous one. Jesus walks on the water. As we think about this miracle, though, I want us to reflect on how a constant theme throughout all of these miracles in John is Jesus' presence in the midst of challenging circumstances. How do you react when things get tough? Have you ever seen something on the news that plays out, something big happened, a huge challenge, or someone maybe there was a physical altercation, or maybe there was a business challenge that arose and someone's in trouble for it, and you think to yourself, I wonder what I would do if I were in that circumstance. You ever thought about that? Maybe you've watched a movie and you've said, how would I react if that had happened to me? We like to think that we would be in the midst of confusion, a source of calm, a source of comfort, that we'd have a level head and that we'd know what to do. But chances are, we can think of times in our lives where things have happened to us, and we look back and think, I wish I hadn't reacted that way. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. If I had to do it over, I would do things differently. It's striking to me how in the midst of confusion, Jesus is always what one author calls a non-anxious presence in the middle of everything. So when they're accusing him of violating the Sabbath, Jesus remains calm. When there are thousands of people and they don't know how they're going to feed them, Jesus remains calm. And as we've already seen in Mark, when there's a storm that is so bad on the Sea of Galilee that it seems like these experienced fishermen are despairing of their life, Jesus is calm. So it's striking to me as we've gone through these miracles in Mark, the calm nature. And really, it's highlighted because Mark's gospel, as we've mentioned, is a gospel of action. And every gospel writer, inspired by God, also has a unique style that the Spirit uses to get across the message that God wants us to have. And so we have Mark's style using the word immediately, constantly. So immediately this happened, and then this happened. And we're just constantly going from one thing to another. But Jesus is always calm in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances. I think that's really highlighted here. When there's a storm that erupts, and the just seemingly out of nowhere, as often happened, and Jesus knows exactly what to do. If you haven't already turned to Mark chapter 6, I'd invite you to do that. We're going to read verses 45 through 52, and then just take a step back tonight and think of a few questions we can ask ourselves when we're in a similar situation. Here's that word we start with in Mark's gospel again. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now there's a lot that's packed in these few verses. And as we try to visualize what it would be like for Jesus to walk on the water, it's helpful not only for us to think about what Mark says about this, but also what Matthew says in Matthew 14 and what John says in John chapter 6. Because you may have noticed as we read through, Mark doesn't include the details of Peter getting out and walking on the water. But we do see that when we compare the other Gospels. We also are reminded of some things in Mark that we don't get in those other Gospels as well. I think it's powerful for us to reflect on that. We begin with Jesus making his disciples get into the boat. Now, verse 52 said they hadn't gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. We talked about that last week, about the feeding of the 5,000, what that tells us about Jesus' power, what that tells us about the way Jesus sees the world and Jesus sees challenges. But Mark tells us they still didn't get it. Even though they had the leftovers, even though they saw what took place, they didn't understand it. And if we look at what John has to say about the feeding of the 5,000, John gives us a little insight. John says at the end of his account that the people were wanting to take Jesus and make him king by force. Sometimes we forget that when we think about this miracle. But you can imagine if people are there, they're hearing Jesus teach as one with authority. They know he can heal people, and now he can feed thousands of people in the middle of a desolate area. This sounds like a pretty good military leader. And so they think they've found the one who's finally going to overthrow the Roman government. And because of the way John words it, we don't even know if Jesus' apostles might not have thought that was a good idea. We don't know exactly where they lined up on that, but Jesus could perceive it, John tells us. And so Jesus takes control of the situation. That's likely why Jesus sends the crowd away. It may be why Jesus puts his apostles, the language in Mark says he made them get in the boat. In other words, that might not have been their idea, but he made them get in the boat. And he's going to send them across, and he's going to spend time in prayer. No one understood the timing of Jesus' mission better than Jesus does. Jesus is in control of the circumstances. And so he's going to disperse the crowd that wanted to make him king. And so he goes on a mountain to pray. It's really significant to me that we see constantly in Scripture Jesus spending time in prayer. There is no one that would be on this earth, that would set foot on the ground that we live on here on planet Earth, who was closer to God than the Son of God made flesh. And yet Jesus prays to his Father constantly. He's always depicted as looking for time alone to pray. So if that was necessary for Jesus, how much more is that necessary for me? I can't dismiss the importance of prayer without dismissing a pretty powerful example in Jesus' life. So he goes in the mountain to pray. I wish we knew exactly what he was praying about. John the Baptist had recently been killed. He was dealing with apostles that didn't seem to understand what he was trying to teach them. So we don't know exactly what Jesus was praying about, but we do get this insight that there's a storm that strikes very suddenly, and that Jesus looks and sees, even though they were three and a half miles away, Jesus sees them straining at the oars. Now, it's worth it to stop and think about where this was. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through some of the areas in the land of Israel in our Wednesday night class. And last Wednesday, we talked about the Sea of Galilee. And one of the characteristics of the Sea of Galilee is because there are mountain ranges around it, there can be storms and winds that crop up very quickly, because if you have a wind blowing and it gets into that valley where the sea is, all of a sudden storms can come seemingly out of nowhere. George A. Smith would write, and as he was describing it, "The atmosphere, for the most part, of the Sea of Galilee hangs still and heavy, but the cold currents, as they pass from the west, are sucked down into vortices of air or by the narrow gorges that break upon the lake. Then arise those sudden storms for which the region is notorious." Storms could come, and they could come in Galilee very quickly. It's worth it just to pause and to think about how many times in our lives storms will show up without warning. It's interesting to me that even when, though we can predict storms, physical storms, meteorologically, we can track a hurricane as it's developing. We still can't predict exactly what it's going to do. This morning, when we were talking about the contribution made to the effort for the churches in the Bahamas, who would have predicted that a Category 5 storm would go right over where those churches are located and then just stop there for a while? Just stop in that one area. We can't predict those things. And we're even worse at being able to predict when things are going to happen in our lives. When there's a storm that comes, sometimes there is a series of events that leads up to it, right? Sometimes we can see a series of decisions that leads up to something bad happening. But a lot of times, it seems to come out of nowhere. We get news that we weren't expecting. We have a conversation that we didn't plan on. We get a diagnosis that we never could have imagined. And now there's something different in life, and we've got to adjust to it. Storms can come out of nowhere. And so there are several things that Jesus does that are miraculous, I believe, in this text. Walking on the water is usually what we think of, but we should probably begin with the fact that he's on the mountain and that he's able to see his disciples straining at the oars as they're trying to paddle through this storm. Again, these were not novices at trying to navigate waters, but they were tired after what would have been a long time straining against the wind. It doesn't seem like this is a life-threatening storm in the same way the one was in Mark 4. That doesn't seem to be the focus, but the focus seems to be that they're exhausted. And we can imagine waves that are crashing up around them. This is in the fourth watch of the night, roughly somewhere between what we would think of as 3 a.m. or 6 a.m., somewhere in that window of time. And then Jesus does something that, if we hadn't read it before, would be very unexpected. He goes out to them. He walks to them on the water. You know, not only are they dealing with a sudden storm, but it's interesting to me that actually obeying Jesus is what gets them in the storm. I mean, at the beginning of the passage, Jesus is the one who puts them in the boat. He's the one who sets them off in the Sea of Galilee. So all they're doing in being in the sea is obeying what Jesus told them to do. But sometimes obeying Jesus could put someone right in the heart of the storm. Sometimes that happens to us. There's a reason that there are times when things happen, we tend to say, what have I done wrong? Sometimes there's a storm around us just for doing something right. Just for making the right decision, we have to deal with the consequences. And it would be a lot easier if we could just kind of, for this once, find a time in our life, maybe it's not all that important for me to be ethical right now. Maybe I don't have to be honest about what I believe right now. Maybe I don't have to really try to live the moral life God wants me to right now, because it's going to cause an issue. There's going to be a conflict. I'm going to have to deal with the problem. Sometimes obeying Jesus is what gets us in the middle of storms. And what do we do then? When we're rowing and we're straining and we don't seem to be making any progress. Ever felt like that? Sometimes we get into trouble and it's our own doing. And we know those times. We understand. We look at ourselves and say, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't said this. I've created this myself. But sometimes we're praying and asking how on earth we got stuck dealing what we're dealing with, trying to do the right thing in a situation where that seems almost impossible. We're straining at the oars. So Jesus walks to them, and there are a couple of things that are significant about him walking on the water to the apostles. The first is, just to reiterate, this is in the middle of what must have been a windy and rough storm on the sea. So Jesus is not walking across a placid lake where everything's still, and he's calmly and serenely walking through the stillness. Jesus is calmly and serenely walking through a rough series of waves and crashes. I would imagine as he's walking through, the water would carry him up and then he would come back down with the waves, but not go under and keep walking. It's also interesting to see the phrasing, because Mark gives us something here that's really significant. We see that Jesus had planned to pass by them. Noticing at the end of verse 48, he intended to pass by them. And that's caused a lot of people to wonder, what does that really mean? Because our normal assumption would be that Jesus would walk out to the people, that he would walk out to the apostles. But he intended to pass by them. Does it just mean that he intended to go to the other side and meet them there? That could be it. That could be what that means. And I certainly don't want to read too much into just a couple of words in the text. I do think it's significant, though, that when we look at the way in which the Old Testament would describe God appearing to individuals, more than once we see God passes by. So, for example, when Moses asks to see God's glory, and God tells Moses, "No man can see me and live," he does allow Moses to catch a glimpse of his glory as God passes by. It's even the same kind of language that's used when Elijah, after his victory on Mount Carmel, is now despairing of his life, and God calls him out, and finally you have all of those natural disasters that we think of, the great wind and the fire and all those things, that language of passing by Elijah is used there. So what ends up happening could be what's indicated by this passing by, that Jesus was appearing to his apostles in a way that reminds them that he is the Son of God. Now, one of the ways that we see connections to that is how many times in Scripture God is described as the one who's in charge of the seas. And we've mentioned before, when we talked about the storm in Mark chapter 4, that a lot of ancient cultures had a series of gods that they worshipped, and that one of those gods would have to have control of the sea. Baal in the Old Testament was described as the rider on the storm. The sea was a source of food. The sea was a source of commerce, and yet it was unpredictable. And so you can imagine that cultures would want to worship a God who is over the sea. And one of the messages in Scripture all the way through is that God is the one true creator. He's the one over the seas. So in Job 9 and verse 8, Job describes God as one who trampled the waves of the sea. In Job 38, when God speaks back to Job, he says that he's the one who shut in the sea and said, this far you should go and no further. Isaiah, in Isaiah 51 and verse 10, reminds us God is the one who has power over the waters of the great deep. And so it's interesting to see how many times the chaos of uncontrollable water is tamed by God. And so Jesus walking on the water is reminding them of who he is. And notice what he says in verse 50. They see him and they were terrified. Mark gives us the insight that they supposed him to be a ghost. Now, before we're too hard on them, we need to remember how long they've been rowing, what time of night it was, and the fact that they were trying to make sense of something they saw that just didn't seem like it could exist. We're getting a reflection into the worldview of that time that they'd grown up with. Maybe it's some sort of spirit that they're seeing here. And Jesus says three specific things. He says, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. You know, it's interesting in John's gospel, there are a lot of times when Jesus uses the phrase, I am. There are several times Jesus uses the phrase, I am, to describe his role as the good shepherd, or he is the door, or the way, the truth, and the life. But there are other times where it seems that what he's referring to is the name for God that shows up all the way in the book of Exodus. When Moses is at the burning bush and asking, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you, that covenant name for God. And so there are times in Scripture, in the New Testament, when Jesus says, I am, that seem to indicate that nature here. Now, we don't see it very specifically pointed out, but in John's account, and even when we think about the phrase, it is I, he's essentially reinforcing his divinity. Whether he's calling back to that name, I am, or whether he's just simply showing his power over the storm, he's saying, take courage, because it is I. It's not a ghost, it's not a spirit you have to worry about, it is me. Don't be afraid. It's a formula that we also see in Scripture, in places like Psalm 118. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is there in the middle of the storm. And did you notice that the reason they should be afraid is not because the storm is almost over, or not because the storm isn't that serious, but because Jesus is there. It is I. Don't be afraid. When we compare Gospels, we find out that Peter even gets in on the act. And there are a couple of things to remember. We won't spend too much time on this since technically it's not in Mark's Gospel account, but it's Peter's idea to walk out to Jesus. It's his idea. If it's really you, call me out. And he walks out. He gets out of the boat. He walks toward Jesus. It seems that this is something that was Peter's idea, but Jesus is allowing him to experience. And it's also something in a series of actions, because it's recorded in Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells us a lot in the next few chapters. This is in Matthew 14, but in 15, 16, and 17, there are a lot of things Peter does that illustrate not only his brashness, but also a lack of faith. Or actions without understanding. It may be that Peter was testing Jesus here, if it's really you. Either way, Jesus allows him to walk forward. And maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe this is something you've thought of a lot. But can you imagine what it would be like to take that first step out of the boat and to experience something that none of us have ever experienced, being able to walk in that circumstance and walking toward Jesus, and you've got the waves crashing and the winds that are blowing around. We often think about the fact that as Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the wind around him, that's when he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out and takes him, because it's not that Peter is testing Jesus here, if it's really you. Peter is seeing a test of his own faith. Am I really going to be focused in Jesus? And so as we go through all of this, as we think about Jesus' presence in the storm, there are a couple of questions we're left with tonight to ask ourselves. They're very simple, but I think they're powerful. The first is this: where can I see God's power in the storm? The second is very similar: where can I see God's presence in the storm? Let's start with the first one. Where can I see God's power? Jesus is displaying his power in the midst of the storm. Now, the storm doesn't end until Jesus gets on the boat. When it does, it's a lot like Mark chapter 4. Things immediately go back to normal, and they are automatically at their destination. By the way, another miraculous thing that takes place, they just are automatically there where they're headed. Where can I see God's power in the storm? There are times when Jesus will say, "Peace, be still," and stop it, but there might be times where the storm is still raging, and I can find ways in which God is with me. Maybe they're the actions of a close friend in the middle of a personally difficult or even tragic time, when I feel abandoned and there's a friend that shows me love and care and concern, a Christian that's doing that not only because they love me, but because they want to glorify God. Where do I see God's power in that? Where do I see God's presence in the storm? You know, there are times in life when difficult things are happening, and we want people to be with us, just to stand with us through it. It could be something as simple as a child that gets scared, that gets nervous, and it's night, maybe had a nightmare, maybe there's something that he's worried about coming out from under the bed in a dark night, and what does he or she want? The parent. It doesn't change the situation. Nothing about the situation is different, but the one who is with us in the situation is different. Sometimes we just want people to be with us. Jesus didn't tell them to take heart, to have courage, because the storm didn't matter, or because the storm was almost over. Jesus tells them to take heart because he is here. So even in some of the most difficult situations I can imagine, I can take heart. Not because it's not all that important. Sometimes I'm afraid when we talk to others, we have good intentions, and what we try to do is tell them that what they're going through really isn't that bad. You ever had that experience before? You try to say something to someone and they say, "Well, you know, of course it could be worse. You know, it's not really that bad." And you understand what they're doing, but at that time it feels really bad. That's not helping. Trying to minimize the pain doesn't really help. If we're not careful, we can try to tell people that their storms aren't all that important. Now, our storms are really difficult and really challenging, but other people's storms, well, you've just got to get over that. You've just got to get through that. Instead of doing that, what if we encouraged people to look for ways that God was with them in the storm? Maybe helping them find passages of Scripture that they can read when they really start to feel that grief or that worry or that anxiety overwhelm them. Some places they can go in Scripture. Maybe some people that they can be with who can be the hands and feet of Jesus, who can be the presence of God with them. Things might not necessarily change when I find God's presence in the storm. My storm may not end, but I'll be able to know what the apostles could see, and that is they were serving the one who was more powerful than the storm. And they could take courage because he would be with them. Where can I see God's power in the storm? Where can I see God's presence in the storm? As I mentioned this morning when we talked about discouragement, there are a lot of things that each of us are facing. Some of them we know about because we've shared with each other. Many of you have shared about challenges that you faced, and you shared them with friends, and we can know to pray for each other and to put our arms around people who are hurting. We've announced about people who are sick and who are going through the grieving process. But there are also storms that are taking place. Right now, I'm convinced, in the lives of people in this room that you haven't shared with anyone else, that we don't know about, And sometimes it's easy to walk through these doors and to smile and to say everything's great, and you're in the middle of a storm where you feel like waves are crashing around you at every moment. I just encourage you tonight, look for God's power and look for God's presence. There are many things that people have gone through, that you all have gone through, that I've never experienced. There are many storms you've faced that I haven't faced. So I can't tell you how to navigate and make every single decision in the storm you're experiencing any more than you could tell anyone else who's going through something you've never experienced. But I can tell you this. The God who preserved this for us wants us to gain comfort and to gain confidence by reading about this storm and about really learning the lesson of the loaves. Mark ends by saying their hearts have been hardened. In fact, there are different times in the Gospels where Jesus has to deal with people whose hearts have been hardened. They just didn't get it. And by the way, next time we look at one of the miracles in Mark, he's going to feed 4,000 people, and they're still not going to seem to understand what was going on. Let's learn our lesson, whether it's the loaves and the fish or whether it's walking on the water in the storms. Let's learn who's really in control. Let's search for his power and for his presence. Earlier, I mentioned a quote from George Allen Smith about the Sea of Galilee. So I want to conclude by sharing another story that he writes. He's an Old Testament commentator that describes climbing the Weisshorn above the Zermatt Valley in Switzerland. He was there with a guide, but he was going on this climb, and it was a really windy day. And so the guide, who's very experienced, took him up on the path on the sheltered side. So the wind was coming through, but it wasn't really hitting them as they went up this mountain until they got to the top. And Smith said he was so excited about reaching the top that he sort of pushed himself up. He almost leapt on top there just to see what incredible view this would give him. But as soon as he did that, the fierce winds blew him back. And so what ended up happening is he hopped up and then was immediately blown back, and his guide grabbed him before he could fall over or hurt himself. And his guide pushed him back upright again, and he said, "You'll need to be on your knees. You're only safe here on your knees." In the middle of a storm, we're not going to be safe if we try to stand up on our own. If I try to get up on my own two feet and leap up and handle anything, and I can make it through whatever comes my way, I'm not going to be safe. But if I'm on my knees, if I'm going to God, if I'm looking for the one whose power and presence is with me through everything, that's when I can be safe. That's when I can make it through the storm. Tonight, if you're in the middle of a storm and you need prayers, you need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, we'd love to do that. It may be that you need to make the choice tonight to submit your will to the one who is more powerful than anything that will come our way. This might not be the only opportunity you have to become a child of God, but I can't think of a better one than right here, right now. We would love to celebrate that with you. If you want to make that choice to put Christ on in baptism, to rise from the waters of baptism and look around at brothers and sisters in Christ that are here to go through life with you, we'd love for that to happen tonight. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?